You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than any others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts this morning. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I have been praying throughout this week that you would convict us in our hearts and in our minds. As we look at this scripture, Lord, we ask that you would open our ears today, that we would hear from you. And Lord, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. But Lord, in a few moments, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. You have modeled to us what love looks like. Even while we were still enemies, you entered into our hearts and minds. Father, we come before you, and I ask right now that you would just give us ears to hear, that you would change us and transform us, and Lord, that you would do a mighty and powerful work. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is truth. Would you capture us this morning in new and wonderful ways? In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this scripture, one of the things that comes to mind, and I've been really asking the Lord that we would have a willing heart and mind to sort of risk, because I really do believe anytime we're going to take a faith-filled risk, it always requires change, and most of us sort of like the idea of change until it happens to us. And a lot of us like the idea of following after God and living the way he's called us to live until he begins to speak and says, no, you need to change an attitude, you need to change a behavior, you need to change an action here. And so, again, we've been walking through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and we are today once again confronted with the normal way of how we deal with life. In fact, what's really interesting, if you study the scripture, it comes out of Leviticus 19, and the scripture does say, love your neighbor. It never said, hate your enemy. Interestingly enough, the religious leaders of the day, the tradition, the norms of that culture began to change the word of God and sort of make it a little bit easier to live with. And Jesus basically said, you've heard it said. You've literally heard your religious leaders, your ministers, your priests, your spiritual people. Love your neighbors and hate your enemy. I mean, that just sort of sounds like the norm, doesn't it? That's the sort of the way we live each and every day. That's the way our politicians live. That's the way our news and media tell us to live. That's the way our communities tell us to live. But Jesus confronts us once again and says, no. Let me stop you right there. Let me stop you right here. He says in verse 44, but I tell you. I mean, let's stop right here, because I know one of the things that strikes me, I'm sitting here, I'm looking at you, I'm standing here, I should say, I'm looking out over the congregation, I know most of you by name, and one of the things that strikes me, because we're in church, I know we don't have enemies. I know all of you are good Christians, and this whole sermon, in fact, you're wishing that your neighbors would come and listen to this because you know it would be perfect for them. And then I thought, okay, we may have some enemies. We have ISIS. We don't like them very much, and right now we don't like Russia, and certainly we don't like Trump, and we don't like Clinton, and then there's those liberals, but then there's those conservatives we don't like, and then we don't like big government, and anyone who plays against the Steelers or the Penguins, they're our enemies, and okay, I just sort of feel like we got that list out of the way. Other than those things, we really don't have enemies, do we? We are all nice church people. When we look at everyone, we look at them with grace and mercy and rose-colored glasses. I mean, that's sort of the way most of us, if you're sitting here, think. Yet Jesus says something that can transform us and literally gives us a bigger context to deal with. Let me redefine what enemies really he was talking about here. And he wasn't talking about the people on the battlefield or even the terrorists of the day. He was literally saying the enemies are the people that have hurt you and offended you maybe just yesterday, but even years ago. The enemies that Jesus is talking about here is the people that we don't talk to anymore. And you know what that looks like. You're in Walmart, or have you ever been there? You're in Walmart, and you look down, and you see somebody that you used to have this relationship with, and what do you do? Get down a little lower, cruise into the Hallmark section because you know they're not going to go in that section, and you just sort of hope, well, maybe they'll go by and we won't see me. Or you do that thing where you act like you don't see them, so they're right there and you just walk like you're blind, you know, because you don't want to go there. Or maybe it's in church, you know. I know there's been in some places where you literally choose which service you're going to go to so you can avoid the people that have hurt you. They're the ones that you're sitting next to, but you don't greet any longer. And the ones that you used to have a relationship with, and there was a friendship there. And Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It just strikes me that oftentimes our enemies are ordinary people who are impatient and judgmental and self-righteous and spiteful and unforgiving and argumentative. They're not logical when we think they should be. They don't respond the way we want them to respond. They're the people that so many years ago someone had kicked their cat, and they are still wounded by that. So it affects all of their other relationships. It strikes me they're people just like us. Broken people, yet they function. Really, our enemies are people made up just like us, because each of us have been in those places before. Let me just ask God to minister today. Father, we come before you, and Lord, I recognize I'm talking to a wonderful group of people. But I also recognize each one of us here, we may not have enemies on the outside, but Lord, you know our hearts. And if we have enemies on the inside today, the people we don't speak to anymore, the people that we ignore, the people that we hide from at Walmart, the people that we'll go to the 10:30 service so we don't have to speak, we'll pretend we don't notice, Lord, those are the ones that we are asking today that you would deal with. So Father, would you convince us and convict us? And Lord, even as I was reading through that list, one of the things that comes to mind is the faces that even now have popped into our hearts. Lord, would you enable us to be transformed today and changed? In Jesus' name, amen. So oftentimes we hide our enemies from the outside, but we never think about what's going on in the inside. And Jesus is literally looking at this group of people much like us, and he's saying, you know what, you have a choice. You can follow the old ways. You can love your friends and hate your enemies, and you can live in that bondage, or I can empower you to live in freedom. I can empower you to live a different way. You can live the way non-believers do, and that's the way most people think. If you hit me, I'll hit you back. If you you live with enemies, that's just sort of the normal way of dealing with things, and that's what our community says, and that's what our neighborhoods say, and that's what our political leaders say nowadays. Jesus says you can live that way. But if you're followers of Christ, I'm giving you an opportunity to live another way. In fact, it goes a little bit farther than that. He says, you know what? I would ask that as followers of Christ, at the very least, you would treat people the way I have treated you. So what does Jesus say? But I tell you, you love your enemies, you pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Literally, if you will live my way, you will be my sons and daughters. People will see the difference within your life. And then he begins to talk about his Father. He says, the Father in heaven, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And you need to remember, again, take it in the context, what literally was going on there is that Jesus was saying, our God is so merciful and our God is so good. And all of you who are farmers, you know that the sunshine is important and you know the rain is important. And he says, God, the mighty creator of all things, looks at all people and he says, I'm going to give them sunshine, I'm going to give them rain, I'm going to give them sufficiency. There's literally a sense of common grace. No matter where you find yourself, God still offers good things. Isn't that amazing? I mean, sometimes we forget about that within our own hearts, how merciful God has been to us in the past. So how does our Savior treat people? He says the sun rises on the good and the evil. He said, I put rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, or the righteous and the unrighteous. I prepare provision and care and watch care to every single person on the earth, moment by moment and day by day. So what does Jesus tell us to do? It's amazing here. He says, everyone else will tell you to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, what does he say there? To pray for your enemies. I mean, I'm not even going to really talk about forgiveness right now, because I think for a lot of us, we're not that up at that point, but I think every single one of us who the images of those people popped in our minds, we can be a people that at the very least will start to be obedient to what God says. And what's interesting, last week I told you there's a difference between knowledge and learning. This is one of those learning things. But I tell you, you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. It's an amazing scene there. He says, literally, pray for your enemies. Pray for those people who continually make poor choices. When they don't come through, when they've made promises to you, when they disagree with your views and ideas, when people hurt you and say stupid stuff, when they assume they know the truth, when they act like broken people, Jesus says we're to be a people that begin to pray for those who have hurt us. So how do we begin to pray like that? Now, for some of you, you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I do pray for my enemies. I pray that their car breaks down, that their mortgage isn't paid, that they have an awful week. I pray that they're just disintegration. I pray that their boss doesn't like them. You sort of sometimes have those ideas or your thoughts. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, I don't want you to pray that they'll be broken. I don't want you to pray that, lightning will strike them. He literally says, I want you to pray for them. And I think at the very beginning, it may be, Father, I don't even know how to pray for the people that have hurt me, but I don't want to be hurt and swallowed up by that pain. So maybe we begin to take Jesus' example. I mean, at the very least, you remember when he was crucified? They were nailing him to the cross. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So I think when we look at our enemies, it may begin there. Father, would you forgive them? See, I think sometimes that's how enemies come up. We have this idea that people are personally out to get us. And we really believe that everyone walks around with a spirit of not having goodwill toward us. But do you realize oftentimes the reason that enemies occur is because we just get offended and we get hurt and we get upset and we're not really honest with them and we never let people know? Do you realize that's one of the greatest ways that Satan impacts the church and destroys people's lives? It's not usually because someone purposely does something wrong. It's someone who just simply doesn't notice and says something foolish and hurtful. So what if we began to pray for enemies like that? Father, forgive them. Or we come before the Father that loves us and cares for us, and we simply say, Lord, could you find them in the midst of this? Father, would you begin to work in their lives so that they might see Christ? If you really want to be bold, you begin to say, Father, would you change me and bless them? It's a scary but adventurous way to go. See, that's what I said at the very beginning. Every time you take a faith-filled risk, it requires change. And so in Jesus' day, you loved your neighbors and you prayed against your enemies. You asked God to curse them and destroy them and make them fail. But Jesus is saying, I want you to be a people that live differently. I want you to be a people that will be my true sons and daughters. And he says, I love my people to begin by simply praying for the enemies and the people that persecute you. Would you be willing to go there and do that even this morning? As I said, there are some times I've said in my life, simply, Father, I am hurt and I'm angry and I'm frustrated. Help me. I don't want a root of bitterness growing in my life and in my heart and in my circumstances. See, one of the things that Scripture is clear of, if you continually just respond toward people who hurt you and harm you with anger and frustration or upsetness, there's a root of bitterness grows up and it begins to damage each and every area of our lives. I've told you the story about when we were in Maine. It was really interesting in Maine in the summer because there's only like 3 weeks of nice weather in Maine. They don't tell you that when you visit, but if you're there and it's sunny, that's, you know, July 4th and fall begins. But they have beautiful flowers and wonderful flowers. And I can remember I had just been in ministry a little bit, and they assigned whoever was bringing the bouquet. I mean, they mapped it out for those 3 months, and every Sunday a different person would bring it. And I can still remember, just almost like yesterday, someone came in with a bouquet of flowers, and they were beautiful. They'd arranged it. They'd picked it that morning. They were so excited about it. And they said, "Where can I put them?" And I said, "Put them on the front. Never say put them on the front. She put them on front, and then the person who was assigned to bring the flowers came. Oh boy, is right. Ended up leaving the church because they came in and those flowers were there. And they said, "Who told them they could do that?" And I said, I did. And they put it on the entrance. We had a table right in front of our front door. They put it there. They were angry. They were ticked off. They were mad. Literally, they ended up leaving the church because someone brought flowers in on the wrong date. And how dare they do that? I was just so dumbfounded that a root of bitterness could begin over something like that. They were both beautiful flowers. I know the person that brought in the flowers, they were just excited. They weren't trying to belittle anyone or take a different spot. I don't even think they were on the list, for crying out loud. They just got up early and saw these beautiful flowers and thought they would share it. Do you realize that's how easily enemies, friends become enemies? So what if we began to be a people that just continually said, "Lord, you treat me with such goodwill, I'm going to assume that for everyone else." In fact, one of the things that Charles Spurgeon said one time is prayer is the forerunner of mercy. And so when we begin to ask God to minister to our enemies, that gives us room for him to deal with our hearts and minds and lives. So today I want to ask you to take a risk. Could we just, even before we take the Lord's Supper, just sort of say, "Lord, I put my enemies in your hands. I'm willing to forgive them. And I want to be mature," because one of the interesting things it says here is that if you're nice to people that are nice to you, it's really no big deal. But at the very end it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." And for some of you, you've already decided, well, you know what, that's never going to be the case, so I'm not even going to worry about this right now. He doesn't mean perfect as in not making a mistake. The real language there is be mature. Grow up and be the people I've called you to be. And so often when we look at our enemies, we sort of have this idea, well who's going to say their story first? Who's going to move toward the center ground there? And for us as followers of Christ, it comes back to this. Who's going to be the most mature? Like most situations. What if we began to look at those people who have offended us and begin to pray for them? That God would intervene. That they could find blessing and our hearts would be changed. See, again, I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God actually knows how we're designed, and God understands that there is a high cost to hate. There is a huge cost to unforgiveness and bitterness. And holding a grudge in Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says it will literally hinder your prayers. In Matthew 18, 34, and again, I haven't looked at this as often as I should have or with this understanding, but at the end of that passage, it's the story about the unforgiving servant. And at the very end, the scripture says that God says when we refuse to let our enemies go, when we refuse to forgive people, he literally says the tormentors will come. Until you deal with that. And I just thought about that. Unforgiveness allows torment and anger and bitterness and guilt and depression and fear and the rolling blahs. And Jesus is giving us a way right now to avoid all of those things. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. What if we began to do that this day? Even as we're taking the Lord's Supper, in just a few minutes, we're going to be coming before Him and we're going to be recognizing how amazing He was to us, because Scripture says, while we were still enemies, Christ was crucified and took our sins on His behalf. Imagine that. It doesn't say that Jesus came when we were good or when we were ready or when we were acceptable or when we wanted to have a relationship with Him. It literally says when we were enemies, when we were doing our own thing, when we ignored Him and hated Him and disregarded Him, He stepped in and offered us the amazing gift of salvation. So even before we take the Lord's Supper tonight or today, I'm going to ask you just to take a few moments, and if any people's faces have popped into your minds and hearts, could you deal with them? Might you simply come before God and say, Father, here are some of my enemies. I haven't talked to them for a long time. Would you begin to move in their lives? Would you begin to bless them and change me? Father, would you begin to encourage them and cover over them so that there can be restoration in our relationship? Because I'm tired of ducking at Walmart or coming to a different service or hoping they don't see me in the parking lot. Just imagine if we began to live as Christ has called us to live. We could be changed. As I was thinking about that, maybe an illustration that you'll remember. It's probably been about six or seven months ago. I was working out in the barn, and I'm not sure if it's a piece of metal or a piece of wood, or it probably could be like a bug or something. I don't have the faintest idea. I was working out there, and something jammed up under my fingernail. Have you ever had that happen? Oh, yeah, you go, ugh. And so what's really cool is that whatever it is, it's jammed up in there enough that the nail bed has a ridge in it. It goes sort of down like this. But the interesting thing about it is when it first happened, I thought, man, that hurt, and continued doing anything. And like an average guy, it was like, oh, whatever, I'm not going to worry about it. But the interesting thing now is every 3 to 4 weeks, in fact, it's beginning to do it, the whole end of my finger swells up and begins to hurt and begins to ache. And what I found that you can do is that if you find a hard surface and you wait for it to get really sort of full and you put it down on a hard surface and squeeze as hard as you can, it's amazing because pus shoots out of it. And Joyce says, you should go and take that and get it looked at. And I just keep thinking, I'll just keep squeezing the pus out. I mean, it's only every 3 or 4 weeks. It's not that bad of a deal. I mean, I'd cut it myself, but probably insurance would frown on that. But anyway, see, a lot of us have enemies like that. We walked into that. We got stuck. We got stabbed. We got hurt. And we sort of wipe it off and don't worry about it like I did with that whatever's in my finger right now. And then we just sort of go on our way. But, you know, every 3 or 4 weeks, or maybe it's 3 or 4 years, all of a sudden you notice the finger needs to be, you know, squeezed out. And eventually the pus comes up again. And the unforgiveness and the bitterness, and you squeeze it out, and you begin to know that it affects every area of your life. I mean, it's really, really stupid. It's just starting to swell now, so in about 2 more weeks, maybe I'll do it on a Sunday morning for you. And it's a really goofy thing, because it's only the very tip of my finger. It really isn't that big of a body part. But when I sit in my office and then I hit it, it hurts. And I think, I should get this fixed. I should at least go to the doctor and listen to my wife. But nah, I'm just going to let that pus grow, squeeze it out, and then just keep going. And then just don't hurt it. Don't hit it. See, that's what happens with unforgiveness and bitterness. It's okay till something happens, and then it all floods back on you. Have you ever experienced that before? And you think, man, I should probably deal with this, but you know what? I'll just squeeze the pus out and keep going. Do you have any pus roaming in your heart today? Maybe it's been a couple of years. Maybe it's been 10 or 15 years. Maybe it just happened this last week. You have a new enemy. And you know what the world says. You hate your enemies. But Jesus is saying, I've offered you a different way. I want you to love your enemies and begin to pray for them. Would you consider that this morning before the Lord's Supper? Father, as we come before you, I know as I worked through this message and read the Word of God over and over again, it struck me how easily it is for us to be offended and hurt. And we are much like my finger, where we're hurt and we don't deal with it, or we ignore it, or we just say it's no big deal. But then the pus begins to build. And Lord, I just think in the church, too often we are pus-filled people, because we don't want to confront and we don't want to say I've been hurt, and we don't even want to admit there's an injury. Or we just assume that those people have bad intent toward us. Or Father, like me, there have been times when I have just said, I am not going to be hurt ever again. And so I keep people at an arm's distance. Father, would you deal with us this morning? If we have some enemies that we need to deal with before we take the Lord's Supper, that shows your grace and mercy, would you give us the courage to take a faith-filled risk? Lord, would you even make us willing to acknowledge, I hate these people? And ask you to begin to work in our hearts that you would be able to say someday, I love them. Would you give us the courage to make that choice, to let them off our hooks so that they can be on yours? Lord, I think in this passage, you didn't want your people to live with bitterness and unforgiveness and anger. You wanted to set them free. Father, would you come and minister before we take the Lord's Supper? You showed us what loving our enemies look like on a cross and in the resurrection. And you have said we can do this, that we might be true followers of yours. So would you speak to us now, Holy Spirit? As we're quiet just for a couple seconds, would you speak to us now and do the work that only you can do? In Jesus' name I ask this.